where in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20, it says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." So we're going through this, the armor of God. Remember these two things. Our struggle is not against other human beings, flesh and blood, but our struggle is against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's why we need to take up the full armor of God, so that when he's done everything he can to bring us down, we're standing when it's all said and done. And so we've looked at this. Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. Remember what we talked about that? I was studying this week, and we're looking this week at take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay? Here it's the belt of truth. What is the truth? Right? I focused, when we talked about the belt of truth, I kind of focused on the truth of God's word. We need to be people of the truth. And then I noticed, as I was looking a little bit closer, there might have been another aspect to that that we need to understand. This is kind of small print, but I had to fit it on here. The belt of truth refers not to the facts of the gospel. This one good commentator was thinking about it in these terms. And I think I see what he's saying when you think about the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That's, you know, one part of the armor. And he's saying this is not referring to the facts of the gospel, or, you know, but to subjective truth, a believer's integrity and faithfulness. And then I remembered another good commentator had said the belt of truth is referring to, it could be translated, truthfulness. And I like what this guy says here, that as a soldier's belt or sash gives ease and freedom of movement, so truth gives freedom with self, others, and God. You just keep in mind that when we are truthful in all of our dealings with everybody, we never have to be afraid of, you know, if somebody's hiding something, then they don't ever have to be, you don't ever have to worry about getting caught. You don't have to be afraid of somebody finding out something that you're keeping, you know, keeping hidden. You know what I'm saying? So integrity is something that we need to put on that helps hold everything in check. Okay, I want you to keep that in mind, and then we can contrast that with the sword of the Spirit. We're talking about having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and taking up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Last week we talked about the helmet of salvation. We need to know what God has done for us, okay, in our salvation. Now, this is the several different ways we look, translations of this verse 17 that we're looking at. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword that the Spirit wields. I thought that was interesting. The sword of the Spirit, according to the translators of the Amplified Bible, say it can be translated, this is the sword that the Spirit wields. Which makes a whole lot of sense when we keep going and we look a little bit deeper into how do you, practically speaking, wield this sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? And then the notice how all of the translations, the NESV, CSV, MESV, all basically, those are the best translations that I know of, how they all basically say the same thing, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? So, I'll go ahead and read through this and then we'll go on from there. From the Bible Knowledge Commentary, it says this. Finally, a Roman soldier would take in his hand the sword, his only offensive weapon. Okay? I want you to think about that. When I remember as a Marine, would be going out into you know, being prepared for some war game, or, you know, I never saw, I was in during 4 years when there was no fighting going on anywhere. When we were doing war games or whatever, shooting and, you know, practicing, and we put on that gear, the only thing we had that with which we could take down the enemy was this thing called my M16A2. And all the other stuff we wore was defensive. It was something that we put on to protect ourselves, ever, all of it. And so we had a sword of sorts on that, because on the end of that gun, we had this big old knife called a bayonet, and God forbid we ever got into that kind of a, I remember doing bayonet training and thinking, what would it be like if I ever have to live through this, as so many did in Vietnam and Korea and World War II. But a Roman soldier, after putting on all this other stuff, would take up the only item with which he's going to actually do harm to his enemy, to attack his enemy, to take the enemy out. Okay? It's a sword. It's of the Spirit, and that refers to the source or origin of the sword. Okay, I want you to keep on remembering that one translation where he said it's the sword that is wielded by the Spirit. Well, am I supposed to take up a sword and wield it, or is the Holy Spirit supposed to wield the sword? Which is it? Uh-huh. Yeah, that's right. We are to, in obedience, go out and do battle, but we need to make sure that it is the Holy Spirit in us wielding the sword, which is the Word of God. Okay, we're going to look at that a little more closely in a moment here. The sword of the Spirit, did I read that? Hence, it is the sword given by the Spirit, or as we saw earlier, the sword wielded by the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is specified as the Word of God. That Word, usually, remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That word for Word is Logos. But this is a different word. It's that Greek word Rhema. Okay? And it was interesting that in the way that it's used in this particular context, okay, the Word of God that we're talking about is the Rhema of God. So how is that different than the Logos of God? Okay, I want you to think about that question. It says, it refers to the pre-Rhema, okay, if you look at those different verses, it will help. It refers to the preached Word, or an utterance of God occasioned by the Holy Spirit in the heart. I want you to take note of that, okay? It refers to the spoken word or the preached word. And I want to give you an example before I move any further. Okay? Two of you are sitting at the coffee shop having coffee. And one of you says, I'm having this problem. And I'm not even going to get specific about the problem. This is totally, what's that word?
Irrelevant.
What?
Generic.
No, not generic. What's that?
Irrelevant.
Irrelevant?
Yeah.
Oh, no, this is very relevant.
Theoretical.
The word that I'm, I don't know why, what's that? It's a hypothetical word. Yeah, hypothetical situation. Two of you are sitting in a coffee shop and one of you says, I have this terrible problem. Okay? It could be any kind of relational problem, any kind of problem. Doesn't matter. And the other one is like listening. And they're listening with a heart of, Lord, you know, they're one of these people that loves their friends and their everybody they meet. Why does this person love everyone they meet? Because God is, you know, just filling this person. And they love the Lord and they're in the Word and they're, you know, they look at the Word in the morning and, Lord, how can I go out and help someone today? So they're having coffee and their friend says, man, I'm having this problem. And they're listening to the problem that their friend has. And then all of a sudden, a scripture comes into their mind. And they say, you know, let's look at the scripture together. And they shares this word with their friend. And they're like, wow, this is God. That's the answer to my problem right there. I don't know how many of you experienced that in the past. I'll bet you have on multiple occasions. But when somebody is, you know, talking with a friend and the Lord just gives them a scripture and like, I think this is the answer to your problem. God's word says this. And don't you, I just love it the way God works like that. Do you realize what's happening when that is going on? That person gets to be a prophet in a sense, a prophetess. That may not be their gift, but the Lord will give you, a scripture for your friend, and it will lighten their load. It will encourage them. And guess who gets defeated when that happens? See, this person over here is like weighted down with this problem. The enemy just has them in a bind, you know? Because they're not seeing the truth. And this person just, wow, God's word says this. And it lifts the burden. It sets the captive free. And to me, that's just an exciting, awesome thing. And the Bible says, Paul wrote to one translation of this one sentence in the book of Romans, says, you are competent to counsel. He wrote, J. Adams wrote a whole book called Competent to Counsel, so that Christians can know how to dig through the scriptures and find the answers in the Word of God to their, to the friends, their problems their friends may be having. So I want you to think about this. The Word of God is spoken through someone to encourage someone else. We get to be hands and feet to Jesus in the lives of hurting people. And when we do that, our enemy is defeated. And people are set free. And their problems go away. Problems don't always just disappear. But we find hope and help. We realize God is with me through this problem. So I'm going to make it through it. Okay, so believers need this sword to combat the enemy's assault. Much as Christ did three times when tempted by the devil. And I actually didn't go to Matthew 4 because of that, but I had thought this is what I wanted to remind you. We went to this scripture when I was talking about the belt of truth because Jesus was spoke the word of truth and it defeated the enemy, but I realize now that there may have been a better scripture for the belt of truth. You know what I'm saying? This one, I think, applies more to the sword of the Spirit, because that is the way Jesus was wielding the word when the enemy came at him to tempt him. And I want you to just remind you of this again, because this is a good example of somebody wielding the rhema of God, the spoken word of God, to defeat the evil one. Okay? Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, then he became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God," I want you to think about that one phrase. Satan speaking to the Son of God, saying, "If you are the Son of God," and ask this question. Is it possible that Jesus, at any time that he was walking on this planet, was it possible for him to have doubted who he was?
No.
I don't think so. I don't think Jesus ever doubted who he was. Why do I say that? Because he never sinned. And I believe that one root of so much of our sinful activity, think about all the attitudes, and I'm thinking more of attitudes that lead to actions. Realize that attitudes can be so sinful. Just being so, remember the children of Israel griping, and what was the word that was used all through the Old Testament? What was that word?
Murmuring.
And what was the word?
Stiff-necked.
They were stiff-necked, rebellious people, and they murmured against Moses and against the Lord God. They murmured. Just hear that, murmured. This doesn't sound good, does it? You want my life to be characterized by murmuring? I don't think so. I don't want that to be. But when I am in one of those moods where I'm murmuring, I think that's when the enemy is, you can fill in the blank.
In the Bible it says, "I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed within me."
Complaining will do that. Yeah. And the tempter. So my point here is that the devil tried to do this with Jesus to get him to doubt. I think we get that way when we forget about what God has done. I'm a child of God. We talked about it last week. I'm supposed to put on the helmet of salvation. He wants me to know these things that I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you might know that you have eternal life. So the tempter comes and said, I don't believe it worked at all with Jesus, but we can be warned if he tried it with Jesus, it's going to work with us, so he's probably going to use it again. If you are, to try to get you to, he doesn't want us to remember who we are and to stand strong. If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus answered, he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds every every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I want to live on that. I want that to strengthen me and help me. Because when I know that, then when I get in a situation like this, I can say, I can rhema. I can speak this rhema, I should say, to the enemy and say, you're defeated, Satan. I am a child of God. The Lord Jesus, you know, and speak the word of God against whatever the enemy is trying to do. Look at this scripture, okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So what happens when I speak a word of encouragement to a guy or a gal who is just broken in their heart and in their soul, and I speak a word to them that lifts them up and encourages them and helps them think, wow, God loves me and I'm going to make it through this because I have God in my life. If I can speak the word to somebody in that way, look what it says in this. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. They're divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. So we can go beyond lifting up this one individual. And this is where I love praying for people that are praying for the whole city. Have you ever been in a prayer group that is their purpose for getting together is for praying for their city and praying that God would speak to the hearts of the mayor and the city council and that God would give wisdom to the judges and that God would shut down the places of evil in the city? And I want you to think about how when we pray like that, when we use the word of God in prayer, then we can destroy fortresses with these weapons that aren't carnal. The weapons of our that we use, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying, what are we taking down? Speculations. That's a pretty important word. How often do we speculate about things that we don't know about or whatever? We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. So when this rhema of God is spoken, I believe that that's the kind of warfare that Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians 10. When the word of God is spoken, when the Holy Spirit in us prays the word of God, the rhema of God, then we can take down enemy strongholds. In my friend's life, I can take down. We praying together in the Spirit can take down the strongholds in a city and see a... I just remembered hearing George Whitefield. How many of you know that name? It's a shame how many people haven't heard kind of basic American history. George Whitefield is one of the most important people in American history. Jonathan Edwards, another pastor. This goes back before the Revolutionary War. Whitefield lived all the way up to the Revolutionary days, but Jonathan Edwards asked George Whitefield to come preach in his church, and George Whitefield came and preached in his church. And then all you have to do is listen to this story that somebody was telling, the story of George Whitefield and the way that he believed in the Word of God. He believed in heaven and hell and the fate, I'm not sure that's the right word, the future of those
Everybody in this congregation, or this thousands of people that he was preaching to, everybody in this group is either going to heaven or to burn in hell forever and ever. And George Whitefield called them to the love of the Savior, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there's heaven or there's hell, and they're real. And he was passionate about his message. And he came and preached in Jonathan Edwards' church, and they said after Whitefield was there, the entire community was transformed. They heard the word of God, and they repented of their sins, and the whole community was changed. It was a different place because the word of God, the rhema of God, was proclaimed. So this can be done in a sermon, it can be done when we're praying, it can be done when we're having coffee. We need to wield, or we need to allow the Holy Spirit to wield His Word through us. That's an amazing concept, and it's not just for the preacher. It's when your spouse is hurting, you can wield, the Holy Spirit can speak through you to encourage your spouse, or your children, or a friend at school, or wherever. That's why being, abiding in Christ and letting Him just do whatever He wants, letting Him be Lord in your life is awesome. It's where you will experience the greatest possible joy. The greatest possible joy and delight. So, we're destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Don't you want to do that in your friend's life and in your church and in wherever you go to help people realize the stuff that is not true? The stuff that's been raised up against the knowledge of God. We need to get that out of our heads, and we need to let the Word of God just cleanse us so that we'll think right. Taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And then this in closing, I think it's the last one. Yeah. Just as we close here, the Word of God is living and active. You've probably heard me mention this a few times. So I've never preached on this text. The Word of God is living and active. You know what I forgot to do? To see if that uses the word logos or rhema. Next week I'll give you an update on that. But it doesn't matter. The way when it's used, they overlap. But when you see it used, when it's talking about rhema, it's talking about the spoken word. When God's word is kind of being, kind of like this verse is talking about. It's living and active. Any lost person, yes?
What you had up there, it said the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, it says your Word is truth.
Yes.
And 1 John chapter 5, it says the Spirit is the truth.
Yes.
So the Word of God is the Spirit.
Yes. The Holy Spirit can be called the Word. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Every bit as much as, see, if it's true of Jesus, it's true of the Holy Spirit, and it's true of the Father. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are three in one. They are equal in power and majesty and authority and glory and all those things that make God God are equal among the Father and the Son, and they are one. We serve one God. We don't serve three different gods. We serve one God. And here, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is where, when I'm talking to my buddy across the coffee table, and he's sharing, confessing a sin. This is just another hypothetical example. He's sharing a sin. I have been doing this, Pastor, and it is driving me crazy because I know it's wrong and I need help. Okay? This is interesting when you hear the Word of God. If I take the Word of God and take that hurting brother or sister and take them to the Word of God and speak the Word of God into their situation accurately, remember, Paul told Timothy, you need to accurately handle the word of truth. So when I understand the scriptures rightly and I take them to the word of God and say, well, this is what God's word says about this sin in your life. And the word will penetrate their heart. When it says, and I'm not sure I fully understand this text. I can't wait to get to heaven and figure it all out. But I think this is what the writer is talking about. It pierces as far as the division of soul and spirit. That's on the one side. And then joints and marrow on the other. And it's able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. To me, at least I'm not absolutely sure on this, but there's the spiritual stuff, the soul and spirit, and then you got joints and marrow over here. And I believe, remember how many times Jesus, I got to wrap this up quick, when Jesus was talking to his disciples and saying something like, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, Jesus was speaking the rhema of God in that context to those people. He was speaking, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. But see, a whole bunch of people stopped following him after he said that. You're out of your mind. We ain't drinking your blood and eating your flesh. That's nasty. Why? Because they're not able to understand the difference between spiritual and fleshly stuff. At least that's the only way I've been able to make sense of that part of this verse. That the Word of God, when illuminated by the Holy Spirit in the one trying to share it, and when the Holy Spirit helps the other person, like, wow, I see the Word of God, I see what God is saying here. And I see that Jesus loved me so much. I mean, just look at the cross. Help him. Take him to the scripture and say, wow, even while I was still a sinner, Christ died for me. When people have their eyes open to the amazing love of God, the grace of God, the gospel of the cross, they realize, wow, God is so much better than drugs or pornography or whatever this sin is that they're dealing with. And we can share the Word of God, the rhema of God, in a way that people will be set free. Isn't that awesome? Again, that's not just the pastor's job, because I can't help all of your friends. Jesus only had 12 disciples. And then he taught them to help others, and for those people to help others. So you can bring your friends to me, and I'll do my best to help them, but I want you to understand that you can take the Word of God. You don't have to have a Bible degree or Sunday school certificate or nothing except the Word of God and the Holy Spirit of God in your heart. And you get to be the one who can be helping and encouraging your friend. I'll give you a little help. Your friend shares a struggle with you, call me and I'll help you find the scriptures that will, you know, kind of speak to that topic. You can take them to your friend. You can put this into practice. It's very practical because the world is full of broken people. And I believe that the Word of God is living and active, and it can penetrate their hearts and set them free from all that stuff that's been lifted up in their brains against the knowledge of God. Right? It kind of makes sense, doesn't it?
And the enemy is defeated when we do that. Let's pray.
Lord, Lord God Almighty, I thank you and praise you for the amazing power of the cross. That a brand new born again baby Christian can run to their family or their lost friends and say, look what I've learned, and share a Bible verse, and others can be totally set free when the rhema of God just flows through even a young child of God. And Lord, I thank you that Satan is defeated as we take this truth and believe it, that we are not held in bondage. Thank you, Lord, that the chains that seem to bind us serve only to remind us that they drop powerless behind us when we praise the Lord, when we just lift up a word of praise to our God, that we are set free. I thank you for the way that we can have victory over the evil one. And Lord, I pray that next week as we start talking about prayer as the method of putting all this stuff on, oh God, I ask that you'll do a revival in my own heart of prayer, that I will pray more, that we all would just be called and led by the Holy Spirit to a more wonderful and deeper prayer life. God, we need that. America needs the church to pray. So, Lord, help us to put all this into practice, to not just be hearers of the word, but to be doers also. Thank you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's turn to hymn 32.
Let's stand as we sing this. Give you his peace in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.